I want to talk about something that I think we all have in common. We're not all having a birthday today, but how many grandparents do we have here today? Could I see your hand? All right. How many parents do we have here today? Could I see your hands? Now, the grandparents should have kept their hands up, by the way. Okay. How many children do we have here today? Would you raise your hands? Come on, that's everybody. That's everybody. That's everybody. We're all children. We're not all parents. And we're not all grandparents. Although, I wish we could have skipped the parents part and just gone right to grandparents. Wouldn't you say that would have been nice? I'm going to talk about the family today. And I think that when you talk about the family, you're talking about getting ready for the coming of Jesus. And the reason I can prove that is because it says in Malachi, the 4th chapter, that there's a message that comes just before the coming of Jesus. It says, and you know the text, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." You've heard this text before. "And he shall turn the hearts of the what? Of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers." Now, we talk about the coming of Jesus and getting ready for the coming of Jesus. And what I'm going to tell you real plain is getting ready for the coming of Jesus has to do with something that's going on in your house. In other words, I'm going to talk real plain, and maybe I'm not going to say it all right just the way it should be said, but I'm going to say it from my heart. And that is that if we're going to be ready for the coming of Jesus, getting ready for the coming of Jesus means we've got to let Jesus get into our homes. I'm beside myself these days with what's going on in our homes. Something is not right in our home. Now, you could say, well, talk about somebody else's home. Well, all right, let's do that then. But I don't know that there's a home here today. Now, I hope I'm wrong. I don't know there's a home here today that hasn't been touched by divorce somewhere along the line. Maybe not you, but maybe it's one of your children or your grandchildren. Am I missing it very far? There's maybe one or two here that have missed that. But down the line, we're being touched with the broken home. Just last week, I was in Miami, and a lady came up to me, and she was really mad at her husband. And she began to talk to me, and I really think what she was doing was wanting my permission to divorce her husband. You know, she was kind of, you know, setting it up, getting the groundwork to say, you know, if I divorce my husband, it's because of this. She began to tell all his bad qualities. And I guess we've all got a few bad qualities, if you wanted to be honest with it. But anyway, she had a little boy about that big that was just standing over to the side, just playing around like a little boy. And I said, "Sister, don't do it." I said, "Don't do it for the sake of your boy. Don't do it." And you know, as we began to talk, and you know, I didn't know her from Adam, and she was telling about all the bad things about her husband. And I said, you know, if I had something wrong with my hand, the first thing I wouldn't do would be cut it off. I mean, I can always do that. But that's the last thing I do, not the first thing I do. But you know, there's something about this generation. This generation has a fuse that you can hardly see. It's really a short fuse. They don't take, as they say, they don't take nothing. And the crazy thing is that the kids can just forget about it, just get used to it. In fact, I was talking with a lady who was divorcing her husband, and she had a couple kids, and she said, "They'll just have to get used to it." Right. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Excuse me for getting carried away. I want to tell you that in a divorce situation, the kids never get used to it. They never get used to it. Now, it might be on their backs and in their eye and breaking their heart, but they don't get used to that. And I think somewhere along the line, now I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. If you come and say, "Dick, don't, I didn't come to church to have you put me down because I had a bad marriage." Well, you know, I'm not trying to do that. But if your marriage hasn't broken up, you know, but you're having trouble, don't even consider that an option. That's what I'm trying to say. Yeah. And if you've had a bad marriage or something's gone wrong, is to make sure it's right this time. Now, I'm going to talk, you know, I'm going to talk about being a grandpa today. And it isn't what you call a winner story. It's not a success story. I wrote a book that was out this year called Lord, Keep Your Mansions, Just Save My Children. I don't know if you saw that book. Betty and I have four children, and we've got eight grandchildren. And of course, you know, when sometimes you hear me talk, you think that you know, all my kids are they all went bad, or they didn't, and they're not all bad. But in that book, I talk particularly about one. I talk about the baby. I talk about the baby. And you know, I guess some of you mothers will remember, you know, when you have two or three children, that the baby that's sick is the one you're thinking of all the time. Isn't that the way? In other words, you don't tell about the well ones, you tell about the sick ones, because those are the ones that are on your heart. So I'm going to tell a story a little bit this morning about a burden on my heart for my baby. Now, he's not a baby anymore. He's in his 30s. In fact, he's got three children. And anyway, I remember. I'm going to reminisce a little bit. I remember when he was a teenager and he was taking drugs. Now, I don't know if I'm the only parent who's here. By the way, I'm the health and temperance director for the Florida Conference. How's that sound for you, right? And so you got a boy and he's taking drugs. And his 15-year-old girlfriend is expecting. Any of you ever been through that? Something like that? Anyway, you know, I want to share with you some of the feelings that you have when you're a parent and you go through that kind of stuff. You know, my wife, Betty, came home one day from work and her face was just blank. I mean, there was an expression on her face and I didn't pay any attention at first. I thought, well, she just hasn't said hello yet. And then after about 15 minutes, her face was still blank. And I said, honey, what's going on? And she said, I think I ought to wear dark glasses when I go to work. You know, people wear dark glasses to disguise themselves so nobody can see who they are. She said, I feel so ashamed. She said, I feel like Mrs. Bundy. Remember that? Isn't it something? You know, I was talking with somebody just not long ago, and we were talking about kids that have left the faith. Is there any parents here? Don't raise your hand. If any parents here whose kids have left the faith? You know, one of the things that I think that we do is we feel so ashamed. You know, like there's something wrong with me. And of course, you know, when you start feeling ashamed of yourself, it's pretty easy to get mad. I got a call from somebody I don't know. I don't know where he was at. It was a long ways away. And he had heard about that book that I'd written, and he wanted to talk to me about it because he was going through some stuff himself. And he said, my daughter lives in the town where we live, and she's married to a guy, or she's not married to the guy she's living with. And he said, there's going to be an evangelistic meeting, and I want her to go to the evangelistic meeting so she'll get back to church. But anyway, as we talked, it was almost a contradiction. Because on one hand, he really wanted her to get back to the Lord, but on the other hand, he was as mad at her as he could be. He was so mad at her that he hadn't been over to visit her since she'd moved back to town. Now, his wife was making contact with her and visiting her, but he said, I'm not going to go visit her, because if I do, she'll think that I approve of how she's living. Are you following me on that? And then he began to say, why has she done this to me? He said, I put her in the academy, and I put her in college, and I even carpeted the floor in the academy for her. And this is the kind of thanks I get. Do you hear where I'm coming from? You know, when you're a parent and you're grieving and you're so, and your heart is broken, because your son or your daughter are doing things they ought not to do. It brings out all kinds of feelings in you. Now my boy that I was telling you about, you know, really when he began to get into trouble, he was working down there in Orlando at the Florida Living. Maybe you've heard of the Florida Living. It's a retirement center. Hey, he was working in a Christian environment, and he was working out on the grounds, you know, in a wholesome job. But the guy that was his supervisor was a young man about 3 or 4 years older than he, who was a muscle man. He was a weightlifter. And so one day my boy came home from the job, and I had a set of weights out on the back porch, you know, just like you get at Sears. And I saw my boy lifting those weights, and he was about 16 or 17. I thought, that's okay. But then we had some mirrors out there on the back porch, and I noticed as he was lifting those weights, he was looking in the mirror. You know what I learned from that? By the way, I belong to Bally's Health Club. And you know, the walls in those health clubs are all mirrors. And you know, I used to think that the reason weightlifters lift weights was to be strong. That's not the reason. It's to be beautiful, man. Shave your arms, see? Shave your arm, pump up, and then stand there and go like this. Yeah, that's why they do that. You know, you would think that they would go to those exercise places to get exercise, but those mirrors, they go and they just get all pumped up, and then they just stand there and look at themselves. Anyway, when I saw him look in the mirror, that's when in my mind something flashed through my mind. I thought, uh-oh, something's not right with this. Anyway, he started lifting weights seriously, and before long, apparently the guy he was working with told him it would go faster if you'd take steroids. And there we go. Anyway, pretty soon I had a 6'1" fella that was wearing torn off shirts, and you know how they do, boy. He was all there. He was big. And when I see big muscle men, I don't want to say, hey, isn't that wonderful? I want to cry. You know, from the feelings that I had that came with that. And I remember through all of this, that, you know, in fact, by the way, my boy and I never had it against each other. We never fought. And he'd come home, and great big old good-looking tough guy, and he'd grab me in his arms and give me a hug and a kiss. And I wouldn't say it. I just think, don't touch me. Don't touch me. If you really loved me, you wouldn't be doing that to me. Are you with me where I'm coming from? If you really love me, you wouldn't do that to me. Anyway, these are some of the feelings that come out. See, you feel ashamed of yourself. You feel like you're to blame, and you get mad. One morning, it was about 5 o'clock in the morning, and I was walking past my boy's room, and I saw a light coming under the door. And I thought, my, 5 o'clock in the morning is pretty early to be up. And those were when we were having, you know, some big challenges. And so I went outside the side of the house, and I looked in the window. And there he was lying on his bed on his elbows, and he had a book and he had earphones on. I thought, maybe he's having morning devotions. Right. Until I saw him with a cigarette lighter flip, and he was doing crack. And, you know, I looked at that and I realized what was happening. And just in the flash, it went through my head. I think I'd wish he was dead rather than what I'm watching. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? You know, it can get so bad. You'd say, I'd rather he was dead than what he's doing. But, you know, I'm really glad that God didn't fulfill my wish. Because when you're dead, you're dead. It's all over. There's no hope for you. It's finished. But where there's life, there's hope. See? And that's why I think it's really important in our lives. We've got to keep the hope alive. See, life can get pretty heavy. It can get pretty bad. It can make you think, number one, it can make you think, I'm all alone. I'm a loser. I'm a failure. And there's no hope. But I want to tell you, you're not alone. Just because your kids are having trouble doesn't mean you're a failure or a loser. There's hope for us. You know, a guy walked up to me one day, and he said, "Are you Pastor O'Phil?" I said, "Yes." He said, "The last time I saw you, I was at my mother's funeral. You were doing my mother's funeral. I was there, and I was half drunk." And later on, by the way, he wasn't half drunk when he's talking to me then. He was attending a seminar for lay preachers. He'd become the elder of his church, and he was a lay evangelist. You know, but I thought to myself, huh, the day before Sybil died, if I'd have said to Sybil, "Sybil, you got a boy?" She'd say, "I got a boy." "What's he like?" "He's a drunk." "You've been praying for him?" "Yeah." "Has it done any good?" "No." Are you hearing where I'm coming from? She died having prayed for her boy, but it was after she died that God answered her prayer. Anyway, I guess that when I saw my boy doing that, I wished he was dead, and thank God he didn't die. Now, by the way, I should go ahead and accelerate the story a little bit because God has healed my boy. I just want to let you know that. God's healed my boy. He set him free in spite of all that I went through. You know, another thing that I think we as parents go through when our kids are doing some awful things is that we feel like that we're to blame, that we must have failed. I was talking with a minister who you know, it's not your minister, and he's got a couple of girls who are out of the faith, and he was talking to another minister, and they were talking about raising kids, and he told this other minister that he had a couple of kids, his kids were out of the faith, and the other minister said, "I raised my children with principles." Well, I'd like to think I did too. I can't remember waking up in the morning saying, "I think I'm going to try to ruin my kid's life." Did you ever do that? Now we weren't maybe the kind of parents that we ought to have been. Maybe we had some sins of commission and some sins of omission, but I can't really remember saying, "I'm going to mess them up so that they'll be sure and turn out wrong." Listen to what I'm about to say. If you are like me as a grandpa, or you're not even a grandpa yet, but your kids are grown, or maybe they're teenagers, and they're making decisions that they ought not to make, I know the feelings you have. Because I've had these same feelings. But I just want to tell you this, that though we contributed to what our children became, I believe with all my heart that what our children are today, they've chosen to be that. I can't spend the rest of my life saying, "What my children are, I made them." Now, I helped to form them, but what my children are today, they have chosen to be. And another thing in my mind, trying to come to grips with this, by the way, our oldest child is a girl, and I remember the day that Cindy got married, and Betty said, "Well, this will be one less to worry about." Right. Yeah, it gets worse. You know, when I see parents, you know, like you all with these little, enjoy it, buddy, and really enjoy it. He's there at your knee drawing pictures, man. Well, that's the best time. Enjoy it. They get to be about so a big old like that, and the whole thing changes. And then when they get married, it can get worse. Hey, the mistakes. That our children are making these days are world-class mistakes. Now, I'm sure that when we were teens and in our lives we've made mistakes, but the mistakes they're making these days are big mistakes, life-changing mistakes. Betty and I, as you'll see in the book, Betty and I raised a granddaughter for 5 years. Any of you done that yet? Yeah, I hope you. But I that's another story I tell. That's another story I tell because God let me be a parent again. And I'll always be thankful for that. We got to have Andrea for 5 years, and I got to do it a little better that second time around. Yeah. But anyway, the point is I can't go be a parent again. I can't go be 35, and you know, our first baby was born. I was 22, and you know, back in the old days, we got married early. Maybe I was 21. I got married when I was 19. I was a child bride. You notice that? And see, back in those days, you got married young. These days, they'll get married at 26, 27, 28, and they may not have kids for the next 7 or 8 years. But back in those days, you got married, you were young, and the baby came along about a year later, and you didn't have just one, you had a bunch. And I'm one of four, and Betty's one of four, and her sisters have had four kids, and it was four was what it was about for many of us. Anyway, I can't go be 22 or 3 or 4 or 5 or whatever again. So what I'm really doing, what I want to tell you, is I want to be today the kind of a father and husband and grandpa that God wants me to be. I'm not going to live in the past. Here, I wrote down these points for whatever good it is for you. Number one, perfect parents don't always raise perfect children. And you're going to say, well, you're just saying that so you'll feel good. And no. Huh? God was a perfect parent, wasn't he? He created all those angels. He brought them together one day. And whatever he said when it was finished, a third of them said, we're out of here. We don't like you. And then he started another pair down here and 100% went down. And so I don't know why this works. It's the great mystery of iniquity, but I'm going to say that perfect parents don't raise perfect children necessarily. And also, you know, I think we've got to realize too that no two children are born into the same family. Are you aware of that? Every child that comes along is coming into a new family. I'm the oldest child. I was married to a man and a woman who had no children. Obviously, my sister would come along and it would be a different setup. They'd be 3 years older and there'd be a little boy there. I can remember they were figuring out what to name my sister, Dana. They said, we'll name her Dana O'Phil. I said, don't name her O'Phil, that's my name. Anyway, no children are born to the same family. They're all different. Another thing that I think we got to realize is that we're never out of the woods in this life, this side of heaven. Things can go real good for a long time, and then they can go real bad. Or they can go real bad for a long time and then go good. And you know, I guess the burden that so many of us parents have who gave our children a Christian education, you know, we put up a lot of money and a lot of effort because we thought, well, hey, we're going to do it that way and it's going to have a happy ending. And it doesn't always work that way. My wife has an aunt who left the church. Get this. She left the church. She raised three kids. When the kids got to be teenagers, they had a conversion and joined the church. No church school, no college, no nothing. You know, and I'm glad of that. But the flip side of that is, you hear where I'm coming from. Anyway, another point is we've got to let our children, now I'm talking about when they get to be so old, you know, we've got to let them make their own mistakes. You understand that, don't you? You know, I'm convinced that none of us changes in our lives until we hit the bottom. We're going to keep doing whatever we're doing till we decide I'm not going to do that anymore. You know, when you talk about drug addiction, families will send children into drug treatment centers. And it can cost you $30,000 a month. And the kid gets out of there and the next day he goes and puts some cocaine up his nose. He's going to continue to do that until one day he said, I'm not going to do this no more. And then there's a change. In fact, I think it's incredible, but this is the way the Christian life is. Why it is that we can't come to Jesus in good times is beyond me. Most of us, when you think of your own life, we didn't really come to Jesus until we decided, I don't like what I got. I want something different. So our children are going to do the same. Another point, and I think it must have been Chuck Swindoll that said this originally. He said, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react. Huh? Which means that we shouldn't be spending, with our grown children and our teenage children, don't spend all your time trying to change your kids. It would be much smarter to spend the same amount of time trying to change yourself. My children are going to be who they're going to be. What's really important is not as much what they are, but how I react to what they are. You might have to pray for your son or your daughter or your grandson or daughter. You might have to pray for 15 or 20 years. Not long ago, I was at a revival service, and there were a couple ladies there, and their husbands had died, but they had prayed for their husbands for 40 years. And 40 years later, those men gave their hearts to Jesus. I was at a camp meeting this summer, and there was a couple there, an older couple. And that guy who was sitting there by his wife, he had the biggest smile on his face you ever saw. He had just been baptized. She prayed for him for 50 years. Yeah, you see, I think sometimes we get tired of praying for our kids. Hey, you say, hey, I'm going to pray for my kids. God, you take care of that, so I don't want to be bothered with that no more. But I want to tell you that we are committed. Jesus lives ever to make intercession for us. You and I have got to be praying for our kids until the day we breathe our last breath. We got to stop being mad. We got to stop feeling guilty. We got to stop feeling ashamed of ourselves. And we've just got to stand in with Jesus and make intercession for our children. You know, it's getting so bad these days. Did you ever hear the story about the two little boys? They're out on the schoolyard and they were really mad at each other. And one boy says to the other boy, I'll bet my dad can beat up your dad. And the other says, what do you mean? My dad is your dad. It gets pretty confusing. It gets pretty confusing after a while. And you know, if you're like me, I conducted four weddings. Four weddings. For each of my four children. But amongst them all, they've been married seven times. Now, they haven't all been in the broken home situation. I'm making that very generic and spreading that out. I didn't do the other wedding. So what this really means is that I have former daughters-in-laws and sons-in-laws out there. Now, I want to just get something straight with you all. Am I the only one that has former sons-in-laws and daughter-in-laws out there? You do, don't you? Don't forget, they're always related to you. Huh? Your son or your daughter might have divorced them, but you can't divorce them because you're connected through those grandchildren. We had a home breakup here a year or so ago, and my former son-in-law, he still calls me dad, and I appreciate that. Because that's our relationship, because we share a grandson and a granddaughter. You see, this is where it can get a little tense. You say, Dick, where are you headed? I'm headed here. Supposing that there's a breakup in the marriage, or when there's a breakup in the marriage, maybe it's your daughter-in-law or your son-in-law who's the bad guy. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? They made it happen, maybe. Or they were the big players. And so you might have awful feelings about them. Well, they were, so on and so forth. I want to tell you, listen to me closely. You're praying for your grandchild, aren't you? You're praying that Jesus will save them, aren't you? I don't know how you can do that unless you pray for their mother or their father too. We've got to get past bitterness and resentment. If you've got a grandson or a granddaughter whose parent, you just can't stand them, you better get over that. Because I don't see how you can ask Jesus to save the child if you're not asking and praying that they'll save daddy or mama. This is one of the things that I think is huge in the Christian life, and here's where I think we're getting an F. And that is that we're refusing to pray for the gift of forgiveness. And this is what's bringing our marriages down and corrupting our Christian life and making it a failure. No matter what happens to us, no matter what bad number people do on us, we're commanded to forgive. And if we can't get past our bitterness and resentment and hate, you know, sometimes, oh, I don't know if I dare say this. I'm going to be talking to your type of person, nobody. And your type too. Can I do it? You know, sometimes, no, I'm not after you. Sometimes when I'm in a mixed group where there's people of color, you know, and the white people, I'll say to the black people, I'll say, you know, we're going to be in hell for the way we treated you. And I'll get some amens. and hey, don't laugh too much, because then I'll say, but you're going to be in hell with us. Because you hated us. Huh? And so really, you know what the point is, huh? That somebody might have really messed up your life and did a number on you. And you could say, I hope they go to hell. But buddy, you're going to be there with them. Unless we can get past our bitterness and resentment, we're going to be lost. And if our families are going to be saved, or we're going to mitigate damages, or we're going to try to reconstruct ourselves, we've got to get past our bitterness and resentment. And Jesus has that promise for us. He gives us the gift of forgiveness. Anyway, another point. Are you mad at me? Anyway, the problem is human nature. Hey, let's just face it. It's human nature. Another thing I wrote down here, helping our children. We should help our children as little as we can as they get older. Because the more we help them, the more we try to control them. Every time you do something for them, you expect something in return. So what we want to do is to just help them enough, so that maybe, but not too much. And in fact, this is what I tried to do with my own son. You see, what happens is our kids are looking for an excuse to keep doing what they're doing. And if they can make you to blame for it, then that keeps them covered. So what we want to do is try to pull out of it just enough so that they have to bear the burden for their own decisions. This is important that we do that. That way Jesus can get to them. Another point I've written down here is have your kids ever said to you, why don't you just accept me the way I am? Have they done that to you? Why don't you just accept me the way I am? One day one of my children was saying that. Why don't you just accept me the way I am? And they were mad at my wife. Why doesn't she just accept me the way I am? I said, have you thought you ought to accept her the way she is? And you know what the child said? That's true. Acceptance is a two-way street. In other words, if your kids choose to go another way, hey, that's reality. Now, I tell the story in the book. One day I was in Fazuli's, having spaghetti, and I was there with my boy. He said, why don't you just accept me the way I am? And I looked at him, and tears came into my eyes, and I said, I'll never accept you the way you are until you accept Jesus. And he would get tears in his eye. He knew what I was talking about. So you hear where I'm coming from. We will not rest until our children come back to Jesus. But this acceptance, in other words, if I'm going to recognize who they are and how they live, then they've got to do me the same favor. And going back to the point I made a moment ago, I remember one day one of my relatives was really upset. She had divorced her husband. And she was real mad at my folks because my folks were still treating her former husband nice. She wanted them to treat him mean, be mad at him too. And I said, have you thought mom and dad haven't divorced your husband? You hear how that goes. In other words, let's if we're going to be accepting, let's be accepting on all sides of it. I think they can understand that. Another point here as we come to the end. Let's realize as parents, we cannot live our lives over again. See, this is one of the things I'm going to talk about this afternoon. The modern society is telling us that you can't get past your past. They're laying our past on our backs and saying you're stuck with it. The gospel says, no, you're not stuck with your past. The gospel says that we can be forgiven of our past and we can get on with our lives. Now, you've got to have a rearview mirror when you drive or you have a wreck, but you can't drive by looking in the rearview mirror. I got to look back into my life so that I'll know where I've come from, but I can't go forward if I'm looking backwards all the time. And finally, as we get toward the end, let's realize that if we're going to intercede for our children, we have to keep hurting. You have to keep hurting. When we get to the place where we don't hurt anymore, we don't pray for them anymore. We've accepted the unacceptable. And I think we get tired of hurting. I want to confess to you, I get tired of praying for my children. I wish I could just get on with my life. I wish they were just all Bible workers and ministers. And if that's what yours are, I rejoice with you. But not all Jesus' children are Bible workers and ministers. Are you? Yeah, he's been patient with us. We've got to keep hurting. And finally, I don't know if any of you have ever attended AA. Did you ever attend AA? I attended Al-Anon during a critical part of my life. And have you ever heard of the Serenity Prayer? Do you know that's powerful? Don't throw that one away. That's not a poem. That's a lifestyle. Lord, give me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Give me the strength to change the things I can. And then give me the wisdom to know the difference. I don't know where you're at here as a church. We're in a new church on a birthday. But we're about our families, aren't we? And you can say, Dick, you just don't know my family, man. And God knows your family. And there's no family that is so bad but that God can't work in that family. If nowhere else, work with you. If nowhere else, work with you. You know, there's even a text in Scripture, ladies, that said that unbelieving husbands can be sanctified, reached through their believing wives. That's pretty hard to do in the 21st century because wives these days, they say, man, I'm out of here, man. I'm not going to stay. God wants me to be happy. And so, you know, it's so easy as a wife or a husband, you know, to be sending all your money over to, you know, to win the people overseas to the Lord. And you won't spend 5 minutes trying to save your husband. Our mission field is our home. Lord, keep your mansion. Just save my children. Heavenly Father, here we are today representing families. Lord, there's single people here, widows, widowers, divorced people, all kinds of people. But, oh, Father, get into our heads and into our hearts. Give us a spirit of forgiveness. Lord, as we look back, there's things that we wish had never happened, but give us the grace to get on with our lives. Forgetting the things which are behind, let's press forward by grace. For the high mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Please bless every home that's represented in this church today. We pray for the men, the young and the old. We pray for the women, the mothers and the grandmothers and the young girls. And oh Lord, it isn't that we are not appreciative of what you've gone to prepare for us, crowns and mansions, but to be really happy. Save our children through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Ministries request your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.